Leviticus 19. Can't see. Right. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because they have desecrated what is holy to the Lord. They must be cut off from their people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. But fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. But judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees. Do not make different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. If a man sleeps with a female slave who is promised to another man, but who has not been ransomed or given her freedom, there must be due punishment. Yet they are not to be put to death because she had not been freed. The man, however, must bring a ram to the entrance to the tent of meeting for a guilt offering to the Lord. With the ram of the guilt offering, the priest is to make atonement for him before the Lord for the sin he has committed, and his sin will be forgiven. When you enter the land and plant any kind of fruit tree, regard its fruit as forbidden. For 3 years you are to consider it forbidden. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all its fruit will be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year you may eat its fruit. In this way your harvest will be increased. I am the Lord your God. Do not eat any meat with the blood still in it. Do not practice divination or seek omens. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edge of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Stand up in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. When a foreigner resides among you in the land, do not ill-treat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native-born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord.
Thank you, Gordon. I'll just get the clicker. Thank you. If you could just find that first screen for us all, that would be great. While we do that, let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the truths contained within it. We pray that as we look at that now, we pray that you might just
As we've already prayed, give us an understanding of the text. And Lord, help us to look at ways, the way in which you want us to apply that to our lives. For the glory of your name and for the advancement of your kingdom. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I've entitled it The Pursuit of Holiness. And actually, we're going to be looking at Leviticus 19 and 20. But as you will see, we're going to spend most of our time on Leviticus 19. In fact, verse 20, you could say, is linked with 18, 19 and 20 all go together in that sense. 20 is linked with them in some way. But we're going to spend and look at Leviticus 19 and 20 now. In March 2016, Channel 4 began a show, and it was called Eden. I don't know if any of you remember it, but it was a much trumpeted experiment stroke come reality show in which 23 people, and these were selected of from society, 23 people were going to be left somewhere in the Highlands, on the shoreline in the Highlands somewhere, and they were going to start a new community. They were specifically selected for their skills. So there was a doctor, there was a shepherdess, there was a plumber, and so on. They'd been hand-picked. And they were going to build this self-sufficient community. In one sense, the series was launched by asking this question: what if we could start again? If we could start again our community, what could we achieve? What could we generate? What could we get right second time round? It was heralded as, this is it. This is what community should look like. The reality was the experiment collapsed almost as soon as it started, with the new self-sufficient community quickly descending into chaos. There was problems with food shortages, and there was problems with some of the skills that the people didn't have. But the most serious issues all were associated with relationships and the inability for people to live together. See, this was a new rules environment. They were going to generate new rules. They were going to come up with how society should live. But what happened was, it descended into toxic social dynamics, including bullying, cliques, factions, misogyny, all these things. And by the end of what was meant to be a years-long experiment, all shown on Channel 4, we got four episodes on Channel 4, and they then panned it because it was so bad. Half of the people walked out of the experiment before it was even up. And even those who stayed, none of them lived in a community. They all just lived in all their separate little groups. A healthy society and a beautiful new community, it was not. Fundamentally, why did it fail? Well, it failed in the basic requirements of community: to look out for one another and to seek the good of others before themselves. This is where it failed. Many would say that the factors to go into making a community exist in social harmony. That's how it should be, social harmony. But the words, and actually that's mirrored for us in the words here. In the words of verse 18 of chapter 19, we almost have that thing which draws it all together. It says, love your neighbour as yourself. This is not only pivotable, that new word it is, to the chapter, it is essential, is it not, for healthy society. Jesus himself, didn't he, reiterated this point when he said in Matthew 22, he said these words: what are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And secondly, love your neighbour as yourself. See, these two commands are like two pillars. Think of two pillars what come down, and then there's a mass foundation at the bottom, which links them together, that holds them up, that is holiness. On one side of the on one side we have our relationship with God, and on the other side we have our relationship with each other. And just as these instructions were for the entire assembly of Israel, the pursuit of holiness is not just for the select few. These are the benefits for all, and the responsibility of every member of the community to withhold. To start then, in verse 2, the Lord says to Moses, doesn't he? Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. We're to be holy because God is holy. But I ask the question on this, is this really achievable? Are we really trying to achieve the holiness of God? It was John Hartley who said these words. He said, holiness is the quintessential quality of God. See, God is completely free from sin. He's free from evil or imperfection. His character is the absolute standard of righteousness, meaning everything that he thinks, everything he desires, everything that he does is perfectly good. And if we think that's a standard just for the Old Testament and just for the Israelites, then Jesus and the words of Peter tell us no. Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Peter tells his readers in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. You see, holiness is not some abstract state that cannot be reached, and therefore, what is the point of pursuing it? Am I ever going to run as fast as Mo Farah? No. I might be able to do the thing on the top of my head, but no, I'm never going to run as fast as Mo Farah. But that doesn't mean to say that running each day and trying to get fit won't make me faster. And it's the same, I think we can measure holiness in the same way. Will we ever get to the standards of God in holiness? No. But that does not mean to say that we should not pursue it. One commentator said this. He said, holiness is a quality that can be translated into practical daily living and measured. And it's God's grace that gives us, that invites us into a holy life that is manageable growth God's grace invites us into a holy life of manageable growth, not unattainable righteousness and perfection. We're never going to get to, outside of heaven, we're never going to get to that perfection. But we can grow in our holiness towards it. As Christians, we're invited, we're commissioned by God to be holy. And we do that by imitating Jesus, by looking at him as the perfect standard of holy living, setting the standards of holiness. What does it mean to imitate someone? It means to look at someone's life, look at their character, look at their actions as a model to copy. You see that, don't you, in young children? And I've suddenly found that I have lots more illustrations over the last year of young children all of a sudden. But you see that in the grandkids, don't you? They put a block in the right place and you clap. Yay! And then they clap. And everyone's clapping and it's great. Or you kick a football and they want to kick a ball. Or you do a funny dance and they want to do a funny dance. Now, do they do it quite as well as we do it? No. But actually, when they do it, doesn't it bring great joy to us when we watch them do it? Is that not the example that we're looking at here? Will we do holiness in the same and as good as God and as good as Christ does it? No. And let's not kid ourselves that we ever will outside of heaven. But when we try, doesn't that bring great joy to the Father who looks at us and says, look at them, they're trying, they're going, and so together we can have that great joy. We are called to imitate Christ, to a way in which it we reflect his behaviours, his love, and the holiness of Jesus. We, in this chapter, have called this next one the Holiness Code. Similar to the Highway Code, it's things that we can follow. Contained within chapter 19 of Leviticus, there are 51 commands. There are 13 positive commands, do this, and 38 negative commands, do not do this. Now, to repeat on something that Matt touched on last week, but I was conscious we might not all be here, Christian theology traditionally puts all the commands in the law, in particularly in Leviticus, into three categories. We have the ceremonial law, which included animal sacrifices, dietary requirements, purity, rituals. And tradition says that these were completely fulfilled in the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus and are no longer required for Christians. Then we have the civil law. These were daily governing laws of specific to the nation of Israel. And again, because we don't live in the nation of Israel, in ancient Israel, and in a theocracy that it is, these legal codes no longer apply to us. And then we have the moral law. And these were the timeless truths, such as the Ten Commandments. And these all linked with things like prohibition against murder and theft and injustice. And these laws still apply to all of Christians today and reflect God's eternal character. But, as Matt showed us last week, we can put it another way. And as he said, you generally get to the same point, but put it another way, which is that, as the New Testament teaches, Jesus Christ fulfilled the old covenant laws. He established a new covenant. Christians should view the laws of Leviticus all through the eyes of Jesus, through the lens of Christ, which ultimately centered on loving God and loving your neighbor. And so I think that's what I want us to look at this morning. It's not that Jesus cancelled the laws of Leviticus. He actually taught us that now we should see the law as a tutor and pointed directly to him. Where Leviticus exposed human weakness and separation caused by sin, Jesus provides, does he not, the ultimate healing and forgiveness and way and reconciliation to God. That's the promise of salvation. Ultimately, these laws point us to Jesus, or should point us to Jesus. If you've joined us this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, please don't look at these commands as we go through them and see them as a tick box of things that you must do or must not do. Oh, I must observe the Sabbath, or I must not get a tattoo. I must eat things in a certain way, or I must, if I'm a farmer, leave part of my farm unharvested. These are not a tick box of what we must do to be reconciled to God. Galatians 3:24 says these words, "So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we receive forgiveness for our sins and union with God." The laws and sacrifices of Leviticus point towards the complete and finished work of Jesus. He is our Saviour and he is our Redeemer. It is to him that we must ask for. It is to him that we must seek, and it is to him that you will find if you cry out to him. It is therefore simple faith in Jesus that we need for salvation. And if that's the case, then I guess you could ask the question, well, why are we going through Leviticus then? Why not just focus on the New Testament and focus on what Jesus has done and focus on faith in him, Christ alone, grace alone? Well, because as Christians, we are called, as Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And secondly, to love your neighbour as yourself. And as we do that, And as we pursue that holiness, then the fruits of these things will show that we belong to Jesus. So we're going to look at it in two aspects. We're going to look at what them two things. Firstly, for what love and devotion to God looks like. Many of the commands associated with our relationship to God are followed by the directive that I am the Lord. As Gordon read that, so actually them things were in capitals, wasn't it? It said, it gave a command and then said, I am the Lord. And I think the term that keeps putting in repeat is, I am the Lord, is just a reminder to the people of why they are doing these things, why they are following these commands. They are doing them for their Lord. For the Israelites, they were able to look back and see how the Lord had rescued them from Egypt, how he'd brought them out of slavery in that land and brought them to the promised land. For that, for the Israelites, he was surely worthy of love and devotion. And for us, we can look back to the cross and we can see that through that, Jesus rescued us from the slavery of sin and has brought us into a relationship with him, into his family, destined for the promised land of heaven. That is our reality. And surely when we know that, that brings us to a place of wanting to love and give our full devotion to our Lord. As our image of God grows brighter and grows clearer, then our worship surely becomes more joyful and we are obedient. Our obedience to him becomes our desire. Now the plan on, as Graham said, the plan on Wednesday night is we're potentially going to go through 19 and 20, probably some of 18 as well, and look at some of the specifics, and we might have questions on them regards some of the specific commands, like mixed materials, tattoos, all them sort of things. But for this morning, we're just going to go through it as an overview rather than look at each of them as individuals. The commands associated with loving God are covered in two sections in Leviticus 19. In verse 3 to 8, we have the first section, which covers respect of your parents, observing the Sabbath, avoiding idolatry, and proper worship. And one commentator linked all of these things under the heading, Worship the Lord. And at first glance, when you look at them four things, you can see why some of them would be in there, wouldn't they? First, one of them there is keeping the Sabbath, which is our Sunday. Keep that holy. And you can understand that. That's why we worship, don't we? Keeping the Sabbath is important to our worship of the Lord. It's a time when we come together collectively to worship him. Interestingly, it's also covered in verse 30. This is, I think, the only one which is covered twice, where not only shows that it's key for our worship, it also shows that it was a key distinctive from those round about them. Next, we have not sharing with idols. And again, you'd look at that and go, well, yeah, that makes sense, doesn't it? God says, don't have any idols before him. And that makes sense of if we're to love him and worship him, then we wouldn't have any idols. We then have a fellowship offering and how you're meant to bring that offering and the way in which you should do that. And interestingly, the fellowship offering was brought by an individual, but he invited the community to partake in it. And we saw that as we went back at the beginning of Leviticus. Again, that reveals to us just how we should worship. Yes, we worship as individuals. We came here, we might have come with someone, but in essence, we come as individuals. But as a church family, we come to worship together, bound by the love of God that binds us in our worship of him. The surprise element in all of that list is the one that comes out first, when it says, each of you must respect your mother and father. Now, I'm not saying that's a surprise, because that's not what we should do. I'm not saying that, by the way, mum and dad. I'm not saying that's not the surprise. But the surprise is that it's linked there with our devotion for God. Our devotion and love for God is linked with, first thing right in there, is our respect and reverence of our parents. And I think it's that God wants to remind the Israelites and us that holiness starts at home. And it involves loyalty to our mum and our dad. And again, notice that mum's put first, not dad, and I think that's just to show that they're equal. You're not just to have loyalty to your dad, but no, it's across the board, mum and dad. And I think that's important for us to model that. But it's also, as parents, we bear the holy task of guiding our children in sound teaching and to model a life that mirrors the Father's heart. And I think that's why it's included in that section of our devotion to God, because it models our God's relationship with us and our relationship to Him. The next section linked with this is verses 19 to 32. I said it was an overview, didn't it? Which starts with, keep my decrees, keep my commands. And in it we have no mixed breeding, no pagan practices, no sacred prostitution, no sorcery, and respect for the old. And this time the commentator linked them by using the heading, obey the Lord. And there is a lot to take in. As Gordon read them through, it's one after the other, isn't it? Bang, 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 one after the other. And I think they're included simply giving us, God's given us examples. I think if he's given us 51 there, he could give us 151. He's just picked out lots of examples of holiness. Do not eat meat with blood in it. Do not cut the sides of your hair or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies. Do not put tattoo marks on them. And sometimes we look at them and go, oh, well, I wouldn't do that one. But what about the one before it? And we can pick and choose with that. And I think they're just examples. Why? Why does he include them? Well, I think he includes them because these were key practices of the idolatry pagan worship of the nations around them. So he's looked at the nations around them and said, they hold these things up really high and they're really important to them, and therefore to you, they're not, and you're not going to do them. Ultimately, I think the key lesson in this section is for the Israelites were called to be different. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, he said, you are a light to the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Our honesty, our purity, our compassion, our forgiveness, and our justice are meant to shine out and to stand out. You see, when Christians live differently, the world sees a different kind of God. And holiness isn't meant to be weirdness. We're not meant to be weird to the community around about us, or to withdraw from the community around about us. We're to live in the community, but to live in the community in a way that reflects God's goodness, reflects his justice, his mercy, his truth, and his love. When we as Christians embody that, people will see a God who is unlike the gods of the world. He's not selfish. He's not cruel or indifferent. He's loving and he's holy. And that's what we want people around us to see. So if we want people to see who God is, and as we sang, he is the God of wow for all the things that he has done for us, first and foremost, we are to model that in our own lives. And we are to shine out to him by being different. Next then, we have unselfish love of one another. We are to love God, the Lord our God, but we are also called upon to love others as ourselves. This chapter also covers the instruction of how we should love one another. In verses 9 to 18 and 33 to 36, we have commands of holiness regards our relationships to each other. And the instructions were not just for the Israelites regards how they dealt with each other, so Israelite to Israelite, in which case we would say Christian to Christian, this is how we should look at each other. We see there, don't we, in verse 34, that the Israelites were to treat the foreigner living amongst them as a native born, to love them as their own. We therefore are to do likewise. This is how we should love everyone round about us. The command in verse 18, love your neighbour as yourself, is repeated several times in the New Testament. And it's become synonymous with Christianity. Now for sure, there are some examples given in the chapter that are no longer relevant. You might look at them and thought, well, that doesn't make sense, that's not relevant anymore. Verse 20 to 22, the ones on slavery, are not relevant to us now. And the farmer not harvesting his whole field so that the poor would have something to eat. Well, that wouldn't happen in our society now. But if we take them as a whole and look at some of the broad warnings contained within there, we have broad warnings about corruption, about sexual brokenness, occult practice, mistreating foreigners, and deceitful dealings. These very much speak directly into the world that we currently live in. Loving our neighbour, and by the way, loving our neighbour doesn't mean Bob and Betty across the road and Margaret who lives next door. Loving our neighbour is simply, it's consistent kindness to the people around us in our daily lives. The people we meet every day. The people we interact with. People we live with, yes, but the people we work with. The people we go to sports meetings with. The people who are in our church together. The people who we just meet in our daily lives. So what does consistent kindness look like? Well, it could be just simply holding the door, offering a seat, carrying something for someone. It could be sending someone a message of encouragement or asking them the question, how are you really doing today? It could be sharing some food, sharing some time, or giving some practical help. Loving our neighbour will include loving those in our society who are often overlooked. It's clear, isn't it? It's easy to help people who are going to help you back. But sometimes loving our neighbour really is about helping those who are often overlooked. The immigrant, the refugee, the new looker, maybe the lonely, the elderly, or the single parent. Loving our neighbour will always manifest, as this chapter tells us, in honesty and fairness. We are to be truthful even when it costs us, treating colleagues, customers, and strangers with integrity and fairness is part of loving our neighbour. See, loving our neighbour doesn't necessarily require grand gestures. It might do. You might be called to do something amazing. But for many of us, it doesn't involve grand gestures. But it does require a heart shaped by Christ with a willingness to act. When we live in a way that quietly reveals the character of God in a world that desperately needs him, then we model what Jesus did and we show people something of God's character through us. That's Leviticus 19 in an overview. Leviticus 20 then, and we're not going to spend the same time on Leviticus 20 as 19, but Leviticus 20 I've entitled Hate as Consequences. See, Leviticus 20 continues the theme of holiness found in Leviticus 19, and actually Leviticus 18 as well. But with a sharper focus, it outlines the consequences for rejecting God's ways and embracing the practices of the surrounding nations. Where Leviticus 19 says, be holy, Leviticus 20 shows what happens when holiness is ignored. Leviticus 20 reminds us that God calls his people to live differently, that they belong to him, and if they don't model this, then there are consequences to that. The boundaries and the warnings in this chapter, they're not from a harsh God, but they're from a loving father who wants to protect his children and protect them from the life round about them. In verse 7, and then repeated in verse 26, God says, "You are holy because I, the Lord, am holy." We've already seen from chapter 19 that holiness isn't about perfection. It's about relationships. It's God saying, walk with me, reflect my heart, don't settle for the ways of the world. Because of Christ, this command is actually turned into a gift of grace. See, the Spirit wants to renew our hearts. The Spirit wants to redirect our longings and our desires. The Spirit wants to empower us to display God's beauty before the watching world. But if we reject God and choose to hate instead of love, Leviticus 20 reminds us that there will be consequences. In verses 3, 5 and 6, we have the description of the greatest eternal consequence that there is. God says, to those who turn to darkness and reject his gift of grace and life, I myself will set my face against them. Just think of those words. I actually thought of just putting on the screen just blackness and just a black screen, because that's the reality if we don't know Jesus. If we don't know Jesus as our Saviour and our Lord, God says, I don't know you. And he turns his face against them. Everything that's good, everything that's light, everything that's righteous is taken away if we don't know God. But there is always hope. If you still rejected the call to trust and follow Jesus, remember, he is still here. Jesus came for those who have turned away from him. He came to replace that hate with love. He came to replace the darkness with light. He came to replace the separation with reconciliation. The consequences of rejecting God are real. Don't get away from it. They are real. Will we all go to heaven? Will everyone go to heaven? Lindsay showed us no. Because of the sin in our life, that stops us. That stops us. And the consequences are real. But so is Jesus' mercy. So is his patience. And so is his power to restore. Leviticus 19 and 20 stand together as a powerful picture of what it means to belong to a holy God. Our challenge out of these verses is to look and say, are we pursuing that holiness? Are we looking at our words and our actions? And actually, when people look at them, do they see God's love? Do they see that we are reflecting something of his character? Do they see that we belong to him? That's our challenge from these verses, to imitate and model holiness so that it will point others to the Lord Jesus and see something of the holiness in him, see something of his holiness through us. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the words of Leviticus 19 and 20. We pray that out of these words you will fill our hearts with compassion, that you will guide our steps with righteousness, and you will shape our lives with your unfailing love. May our lives know what it is to reflect your love. May reflect your love in our relationship with you and our relationship with each other. And may in that it show that we belong to you, our Saviour and our Lord. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.